Okay, Hebrews chapter 13, or Hebrews chapter 3, okay, around verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul, again writing and regarding the history of the church. Okay, he says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today." And this is in verse 13. Okay, "lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." This is what we're doing. We are exhorting one another daily. As concerning to build up. We build up the house of God by the Spirit. You have to use the tools of the Spirit to build the house of God, which is spiritual, which is also in your temple, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay, that God is building a kingdom within you for the purpose of the third covenant. That which he's establishing in you right now are the important tools to express his powers in that next covenant, in the third covenant. But that which he is establishing in us right now is necessary for our growth at this present time. Because with these tools, he's removing all those things which Satan sowed within you when you were tethered to his kingdom. Okay, so highlight the word deceitfulness of sin in verse 13. And this is how Satan conceals himself, because he conceals his temptations within one's passions, the imagination. And he does this to avoid detection. So deceitfulness of sin, again, is how Satan keeps you tethered to his perspective. And those that are tethered to his perspective are in a transgression against God. So we exhort one another with this knowledge. We build a house through priesthood, even as Judah and Levi built the house of Israel, okay, both physically and spiritually. We are also increasing the house of God with our physical presence, as well as also with the spiritual tools. An acknowledgement of government and priesthood. Without these tools, which are necessary for us to enter into the kingdom of God, which of course Jesus gave us an example of this in his parable concerning the five wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Those which had oil in their lamps and those which did not have oil in their lamps. Those which did not prepare by forethought did not gain entrance, though they knew where the door was at, because you're knocking at the door and said, "Lord, open to us." And they also had the proper vessel, but they didn't have the oil in the vessel. And many are called, but few are chosen, just like today. God's pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh, but we know that only those which are chosen are in the house of God. And many are called, but few are chosen. Those which are called, being illuminated by the grace of God, are still standing without. They have to be shown where the door is at. And to enter in, you have to have a vessel that is properly prepared. So those which had vessels properly prepared entered into the house of the Lord. But those which did not have vessels properly prepared still stood without. Those outside of that door are in the false religious system. They begin to create a religion based upon their ignorance and lack of experience. Okay, they begin to create a Jesus that accepts the empty vessel, a gospel that has no power, okay, a gospel built on the letter and the precept rather than the power of Christ. These are those which the Apostle Paul called reprobate. And as we read on, we'll see this. Okay, reprobate, okay, has to do with a force of activity that is absent of the power of God. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Their labor is not with the tools of the covenant. They're not tethered to the throne of God. They're not increasing the house of God. But they have created a form of religion that's absent of the power. And the only way they can find that door is if somebody would stand there and show them where the door is at. And that's why, how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except to be sent? So here we are exhorting one another through this priesthood which God has provided for us. It's through the stewardship and the priesthood that you're joined to the hub. As we read on here, we'll see that the Apostle Paul selected particular words concerning the voice of God and the word of his oath. Because that voice is that empowerment. Nay, the oath is that tethering, and that word is the knowledge which we're living by. That's why Jesus is the living word of God. He is the gospel. Jesus is the knowledge which we have to be yoked with. That's what Jesus says, "Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am the voice of the Lord, manifested in the form of flesh." As Moses was the voice of God, manifested in the form of flesh. As we read on, we can see that those which resisted the voice of God through Moses, okay, were called unbelievers because they refused the stewardship of God's selection, observing the frailty of man but not the power of God. And it's the same thing today. Okay, those in the false religious system have a difficult time in weighing what the plan of God is by observing the forms of the flesh. Yet they volunteer themselves to be the template or the pattern, as we see today. Many pastors are volunteering themselves to be the template, and so they have created a system which they put themselves as the head, but Jesus is the head. And the template is within the stewardship which God has sanctified by the record of Christ. And Jesus said that they would believe on me through their word. He's speaking to his apostles. That Jesus sanctified them through his word. Jesus selected them to carry on a tradition of himself. That they will believe on me through their word. Okay, now, the religious elite, the pharisaical priesthood, okay, the hierarchy, okay, the religious hierarchy of that first century, found it very difficult to include within that hierarchy fishermen and tax collectors. They found it very difficult to include them, okay, which were under Jesus' stewardship, within the hierarchy of a system which they created, which would promote the aspiration of the flesh. But the aspiration of the flesh received its confirmation by precept and not by the voice of the Lord, because we're justified by faith. We're justified by the voice of the Lord, and we're not justified by precept, because the letter kills. Okay? The letter robs the heart of faith. It removes your faith and confidence from the record and puts it within your own capabilities. As we read on, okay, I'll bring this forward more to your understanding. Okay, so we're exhorting one another through our priesthood, because God swore in his wrath. He made a vow to himself, which means he restricted his compassions and his mercies only to that which was within a covenant and not within a God code in itself. Because if God's mercies was just within the signature, then all creation would be qualified to enter into the bosom of his light, into the throne to rule. Okay, but God made selection. He made distinction. Ever since the time of creation, where God rested the seventh day, he was making distinctions. Okay, he was giving discernment, and he was giving understanding for this discernment. And that's why he gave Adam a decree in regarding his activities as not to resource the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't resource that. God put a restriction right within that garden, even though Adam was in his light. God put a restriction within that garden, okay, for the testing of the will and the restriction of the aspiration, that Adam would only use the God code with faith and not use the God code with his aspirations and principles, which Satan did. Satan used what God gave him for his aspiration, not remaining within the restrictions of his creation. He wanted to extend himself beyond those boundaries to the form of offense. And all sinners do the same thing today. They do not want to remain within the boundaries of covenant and faith and the priesthood. They want to extend themselves beyond that, and they want God to sanctify their aspiration. But God himself did not sanctify his aspirations. God did not sanctify the signature. God sanctified Christ. God sanctified faith in a different pattern, okay, other than that which he provided for out of his own signature in creating the heavens and the earth. That's why God made distinction and rested the seventh day. Okay, so he made an agreement with himself that those which follow a pattern which was not sanctified will incur his wrath, as Satan did, being severed from the light, cast out of heaven, and had a curse of death set within him. The virus of death is within his thinking. Okay, and the virus of death today is within the thinking of all sinners. And when a virus of death is present, it makes your perspective of life very short-sighted. You have no long discernment in the presence of death. Long discernment is only in the light of God from the top of the hill. Okay, from the top of the mountain, you can see for miles. That's long discernment. That's where the good tidings reside. The good tidings reside upon the mountain of his righteousness. But in the valley, your vision is greatly restricted, and we are in the valley of death. In regarding this dimension, being the lowest of the heavens and the darkest of the heavens, and Satan being his ruling prince over the minds of the ignorant and ruling over those which are catering to the presence of death. So God swore in his wrath that those that follow the rhythm of nature, which is in the moral code, which is tethered to the flesh, which is joined to Satan's perspective, will not enter into my light, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, God does not follow a rhythm less than himself. God follows the rhythm of Christ, faith. That's why God selected a portion of himself to represent himself, that this portion would be his fullness in faith only. And as we follow that portion of the faith, we are now accepting his fullness. Okay, because of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Because the law was given by Moses, which exhibited the patterns of his portions, which was of the flesh form. But God would come into the flesh form in order to redeem us to the form of his fullness by faith in Jesus Christ. So we see how God bridged this breach. Now the wrath is upon the breach, but his mercy is upon the bridge. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Okay, now we're going to see that God is identifying two different kinds of works as we read on here. So he says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, we must observe this warning and these patterns. One is the pattern and rhythm of the flesh, which is death. The other is a pattern, which is a rhythm of faith, which is a record of Christ. Okay, it is this record that brings us into the eternal inheritance. And as we read on, we can see that God again put distinctions. He put distinctions and promises through Abraham and Melchizedek. Okay, why is it that these two individuals represent his Christ? And why is it that he's preaching these two individuals to us? That we are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. And that we're to follow a different order. Okay, not of that of Aaron, but that of Melchizedek. Okay, and we get to that portion there. Okay, we'll expound on that. So we read about last week as concerning unbelief. Unbelief carries the evil conscience. Okay, the evil conscience is Satan's perspective. The good conscience is God's perspective. The good conscience is that which is a vessel full of faith. The vessel full of faith walks by the testimony of Christ. Okay, he walks by the testimony of his redemption. Okay, I walk by the testimony of his redemption. But those that walk by the testimony, okay, of Adam and of that which is of the earth, these are the children of wrath. Okay, but we which walk by the testimony of Christ, that of his redemption, are the vessels of mercy. So he says right here, an evil heart of unbelief, which again, Satan rules by the evil conscience. Okay, Satan rules by the evil conscience. Okay, that means he keeps your perspective tethered to yourself, so that you're trying to resolve the issues of your conscience by good works. But the works that you're initiating, okay, are the works of the moral code. These are the evil works. These are the works of unbelief. These are the works of the signature of man, the rhythm of nature. You're trying to resolve the conflict of the conscience by the rhythm of nature, and that's like trying to put out fire with fire. Can't do that. Okay, so that's called unbelief. Okay, you're walking according to a different rhythm other than that which is proceeding from the throne of God. Okay, so here he says in departing. The word departing is that there's a certain severing, a breaking of the bone. Okay, and that's in verse 12. So a departing is a breaking of the bone. Okay, now if you try to walk on your leg that's broken, you're going to fall. And this is what Jacob did. Okay, Jacob was the broken bone, but Israel was a strong leg. Okay, with the strong leg, he prevailed. With the weak leg, he hobbled. Okay, he was weak. He had to crawl. So we see two kinds of Christians. The moral code is that of Jacob, of the broken bone. But those of faith are the true Israel. These are the ones that are standing on the strength of the unbroken leg. Okay, so we see Israel and we see Jacob. Okay, we see two types of Christians. Okay, two types of Christians are manifested through Israel. Okay, and this is what the prophet spoke of. Okay, you notice that the prophets, even as David did, King David, he spoke of these two types of individuals, the carnal, the spiritual, the weak, the strong, the clay and the iron, the lamb and the lion. Jesus coming in the form of flesh was as a suffering lamb, but rising from the dead, he is the roaring lion. And we by faith live by the power of Christ, by the power of his resurrection. But yet we're still in the flesh. But even though we're in the flesh, we are weak. But in the covenant, we are strong. So we're living by the power of the living God. So living by the power of the living God, we're tethered to the throne. We have the perspective of the throne, as Paul is going to bring out. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we're going to find this here in the next chapter. So we're exhorting each other daily through the priesthood. And this is where spiritual sacrifices are. We build each other up through intercession and prayer. We also continue to edify each other. We exhort, but exhort one another daily. This is the duty of our priesthood, the priesthood of every saint. So he says the word daily right here, as a daily sacrifices. Okay, there was the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, okay, under that covenant which is given to Moses. Okay, and this was communicating to us and regarding, okay, the cycles of our growth. Okay, from evening till morning, okay, from darkness to light. Okay, from darkness to light, okay, there was always a representative of Israel in the tabernacle, okay, under that covenant, showing us that God continually represents our faith through these cycles of growth. So we go from darkness unto light. Okay, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceivableness of sin. We stand firm, opposing ignorance by the holy knowledge of God. But the word hardened right here also has to do with false justification. The false justification is standing upon the defiled conscience. The conscience is only purged by the circumcision of Christ. But the conscience is not purged. It remains tethered to Satan's perspective that we continually weigh our value, the value of our priesthood in the light of darkness. Okay, and that's, of course, darkness is a false light. Satan's counsel to Adam was a false light. And the false religious system lives in a false light, a false grace. That's why they define grace. Satan defined the grace of the false religious system. Okay, he defined it in regarding unmerited favor. Okay, unmerited favor, in other words, there is nothing that you have to do, there is no responsibility that you have to commit yourself to in order to be saved. But we know that's a lie. Because wherever the grace of God is present, responsibility is required. So those in a false religious system severed themselves from the kingdom of God by unbelief. They were illuminated, but they never were converted. So we call them the unconverted believers. They believe in the existence of God, and they believe the testimony of God, yet they're remaining inactive regarding their responsibility. In other words, they're just sitting on their hands, because no one has instructed them of how to function in their priesthood, the second covenant priesthood. So we go on here, but exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. So make sure you highlight the word deceitfulness of sin. And let's go on to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, of the divine nature. And this divine nature has to do in the form of exchange. So we're made partakers of the spirit, of the power, of the iron, of the lion. Okay, that is if we hold the beginning of our confidence. So highlight the word beginning of our confidence. Okay, in fact, you could put quotation marks around that, and you could even capitalize the word beginning, because we're talking about Christ. Okay, so for we are made partakers of Christ, because Christ is the beginning of our confidence. Jesus is the prototype of our confidence, the lion, the roaring lion. Our faith overcomes the kingdom of darkness, so we are as the roaring lion in regarding our faith. So highlight the word beginning of our confidence, there, verse 14, because the beginning of our confidence is Christ. For he is the living record of our faith, manifested in the stewardship of flesh. Okay, now he set a pattern, okay, in the flesh for the voice of the Lord, the voice of God in man or human form. And because the voice of God in man or in human form is in the human form, it tricks the thinking of the carnal eye, just like it did the Pharisees. The Pharisees, looking at Jesus' frailty, found it very difficult to accept him as a redemption, just like the children of Israel looking at Moses' frailty. Okay, his form was a trick of the eye. But only those which were of faith could see the purpose in this. So the form is a trick to the eye. Okay, it tricks the thinking of the carnal eye and requires faith to see the image of Christ or to behold me. This is what the Lord said, behold me, behold me. You only see my face, okay, by faith and covenant. Okay, so when he says behold me, okay, as we see in the book of the prophets, when he says behold me, he's talking about as regarding this knowledge. Okay, by this knowledge, you will see me. Okay, by faith in this knowledge. Okay, but if you're looking at the person and regarding the frailty of the flesh, you're going to find it very difficult to understand. And this is the same mindset of the carnal-minded Pharisees. Okay, it was a carnal-minded Pharisee named Gamaliel who said, if this work be of God, we cannot overthrow it. But if it's of man, okay, it will come to naught. Gamaliel, the carnal-minded Pharisee, he wanted to set the standards for discernment. Okay, in regarding circumstances. So he thought, if we set these apostles, Peter and James, John, Andrew, okay, if we set these apostles within the requirements or on a scale, okay, of our expectations, then we'll be able to discern its validity, okay, whether it's really of God or not. You notice that when he set it upon the scale of the moral code, they still not accept it, because after he met the requirements, okay, they still beat the apostles. They still beat them. And, of course, by beating them, they were trying to show them the power of their own principle. Okay, by the power of our principle, we will rule over you. Okay, and that is that's the kingdom of iniquity. Okay, Satan still does the same thing today. They're trying to shame the righteous through circumstances. Okay, but our faith doesn't stand in circumstances. Our faith doesn't stand in the signature of man. Our faith stands in the power of God. Okay, it stands in the revelation, okay, of the Spirit. Okay, and by the pattern which he's given for us to exercise our faith with in that record. So let's go on here to verse 15. Okay, so make sure you highlight the word beginning of our confidence. Okay, because our confidence is now in that which is revealed. We have a new tethering now. Our confidence, okay, is in a tethering of these ministering spirits, which are overseeing the name of the Lord. All dominions and powers are now under this new name, okay, the title of Jesus Christ. And the angels, okay, are continually initiating these things which confirm this new kingdom and this new name. Okay, well, let's go on here in verse 15. While it said today, as is revealed at this moment of time, when the grace of God is present, this is the day of your salvation. This is a time when we continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul brings out in Philippians. Okay, while it said today, in verse 15, if you will hear his voice, there's the word voice, so highlight the word voice, the voice of God through the stewardship of his government, if you hear his voice, and of course the ministering spirits are working with this. They're initiating and working with us. This is what Jesus said. After I depart, say, I'm ministering to you right now. When Jesus was with his apostles in the first century, okay, when Jesus was in the form of the flesh, he says, right now I am with you, but then I shall be in you. Okay, now I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to come to you in a different form. Okay, and when I come to you in a different form, I'm speaking to you right now. The voice of the Lord is speaking to you right now through the form of the flesh. But I'm going to continue to manifest myself to you through the voice of the Spirit. And this voice of the Spirit is going to tether you to my throne so that when you speak, it's not you that is speaking, but it's me that's speaking in you. And this is what Jesus was teaching his apostles earlier on. Okay, take no thought. Okay, when he take you before the judgment seat and you're judged, take no thought, because it's not you that speak, but it's my Father speaking in you and through you. Let's go on here, verse 15. So while it said today, if you will hear his voice, so highlight the word voice there. Again, it's the voice of the Spirit through that stewardship. Harden not your hearts. Okay, as to stand indifferently. Okay, as to stand indifferently or to challenge. We talked about that earlier because we're going to see that word again, provocation. Provocation. Okay, which is also in a form of presumption. As to venture without permission. So the provocation right here is to challenge by indifference. As Korah challenged Moses' stewardship and the Pharisees challenged Jesus' stewardship. Okay, so today, those which are carnal-minded in the false religious system, because they already created an image of their own Jesus, which is, of course, the spirit of Antichrist. They created an image of their own Jesus, which stands on behalf of their aspiration. And that which stands on the behalf of their aspiration is a provocation to God. Okay, well, I said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in a provocation. So also highlight the word provocation. Okay, to challenge by independence. Okay, choosing indifference to government and chiding the revelation of God. So the word provocation again is to excite by indifference, as to assume to stand by false investigation. And remember, the Pharisees had false investigation. They were making conclusions, okay, regarding Jesus of Nazareth, says, well, we believe he was born of fornication. Okay, but that was a false conclusion, okay, or false investigation. All right, and also to presume. Okay, a provocation follows a presumption, as to take or to venture without permission beyond what is justifiable, and to make bold statements on overconfident conclusions. You find this true in the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness flows with a lot of presumption. That's why they fear for their life, They take thought for tomorrow. They want peace and security for their aspiration, and they want a God that will protect that aspiration. So they make idols, they images or memorials of their accomplishments, which we see that the Gentiles continually live under the yoke of that memorial, okay, that which they shed blood for. But God put a memorial in Jesus Christ. Okay, God shed his blood to establish an eternal memorial, which requires faith and covenant. Okay, a completely different rhythm. So I highlight the word provocation, verse 16. For some when they had heard, okay, as with Moses, as today, for some when they had heard did provoke. There's the word provoke again. So I highlight the word provoke. Now we see the word temptation with the word provoke as we read there last week. In chapter 3, we see in verse 8, provocation, temptation, and also where the Lord says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me. Okay, they want to set the criteria, okay, of acceptance. But God set the criteria in acceptance through covenant. But the sinner wants to set the criteria, okay, for acceptance, which, you know what the criteria is? Okay, the sinner says, well, when I get my life together, then perhaps God will accept me. And God says, I already accepted you in a criteria of my covenant. So if you take the yoke of my covenant by faith in my son, accept his record, not to accept the record of your offense, but to accept the record of your redemption, then you'll be saved. Okay, but the sinners, they're continually repenting, which means they're continually trying to bring themselves a level of acceptance to God by the works of their own signature. That's the offense. That's the provocation. They want to set the criteria of acceptance to the prowess of their own intelligence and their own craftsmanship. Okay, and that's why they made an idol. They oppressed Aaron, okay, with their aspirations to make an idol. And Aaron knew that they were bent upon this this perception, and that they were very aggressive. Okay, Aaron actually feared for his life at that point. Okay, if I don't accept these terms, these people will overthrow me. There's going to be complete chaos. And you know what happens? Without stewardship, there's chaos. Okay, they made idols to themselves, and then they begin to say, these be the gods which brought us out of Egypt. Okay, they attributed the activity of God to that philosophy. The false religious system does the same thing today. They take ownership of healings. They take ownership of deliverances. They take ownership of dreams and visions. When I mean they take the ownership, okay, their own logic takes the ownership of it, and they direct it into the aspiration, whereas a fable is born. A fable is born out of the aspiration, okay, because they're using it outside a covenant, denying the stewardship. And this is what Jude said. Jude said, and same thing Peter said, they deny the dignities, those who God selects to represent his voice, to represent his kingdom. And they speak evil of dignities, as he calls them, filthy dreamers. Okay, they're following the gods of their own imagination, because the imagination is a window which Satan speaks through and enters in through. Okay, he enters in through the window some other way. He climbed up some other way. He entered in through the window into the soul through the imagination. Okay, and by that, he created an illusion in regarding the redemption. They sent redemption when their works of their own signature, okay, rather than in covenant. Okay, so that's the provocation. They were under great oppression. Okay, they thought, well, there's no water out here, there's no food out here, there's no shelter out here. And so Korah, okay, was looking at Moses' leadership, okay, as being rather short-sighted, okay, and very restricted, not realizing that it was God that was doing this. It was God that put them in the position, okay, in that position of testing. Why is Moses so slow? Why aren't we in a promised land yet? Where is all this vegetation, hot springs, waterfalls, and farmland, okay, and houses provided for us? Where are all these things? I don't see anything out here except cacti and tumbleweeds, okay, and a lot of dry springs. There's nothing out here, dry river beds. So they were measuring Moses' leadership capabilities by the circumstances. And this is why they had to be re-educated. Okay, they had to be re-educated to work with the rhythm of the kingdom of God. Okay, and by working with in rhythm with the kingdom of God, God will provide substance for them. Okay, on the conditions of faith. The church has to understand the same thing today, that they can't take the leadership just because they feel that they have the better qualifications. Because this is what Jesus said, I've chosen you. They remember reading about that in John 17. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I took you, okay, out of that of Moses' covenant, okay, from that title and put you under a new covenant title myself. I took you from that title and put you under this title. And that's what Jesus said. Father, all those that you have given me, okay, all those that you have given me from the title of Jehovah, okay, unto my new title of my new name. This is what the apostles were amazed about when they says, Lord, devils are subject to us by your name. Not the name of Jehovah of Moses, but under the new title of a new covenant and a new kingdom, okay, you, Jesus Christ. That's why they're amazed by that, because the religious elite were exercising demons, okay, under the title of Moses, okay, of Jehovah, okay. And this is what they're amazed about when they saw Jesus casting out devils by a different name, okay, of himself. Okay, well, let's go on here. We talked about that, okay, about provoking. Okay, for verse 16, okay, for some when they had heard did provoke. Now why is Paul saying these things? Okay, he's saying these things that even all these people were called out of Egypt, but they weren't chosen to enter the promised land. Okay, and God is calling many people today, okay, but only those that come in covenant with him are the chosen. They will enter into the inheritance. Okay, when the rapture takes place, there's going to be a lot of those that are called left behind because they never entered into covenant with God. They refused the stewardship. They thought truth was impossible and they resisted the Holy Ghost on the conditions of false knowledge. And they spoke evil of dignities. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, who was the steward, the voice, and the refuge of God, okay, for the people. Okay, the refuge was in the stewardship. The stewardship and the priesthood is the very hub of the community. Okay, the very hub of the kingdom of God is in the stewardship and the priesthood. If you're not tethered to that, okay, then you're wandering in the broad way. Okay, but with whom was he grieved 40 years in regarding this testing? Okay, for 40 years. Was it not with them? Okay, that is those of unbelief. Was it not with them that had sinned? So I like the word sin right there. They cast off the holy knowledge and remained independent. They want to do things their own way. See, so the word sin also has to do with the word transgression. And this is what the Apostle John said. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Okay, so they sinned or did not abide in the doctrine of Moses. Just like that person that was collecting, gathering sticks on a Sabbath day. And he blasphemed God and he lost his life for that. Okay, God was purging Israel of the tethering of Pharaoh and of the knowledge which they gained when they were in Egypt. They had to be circumcised in their thinking. And this is what God is doing today. So he's putting his laws and he's writing them in our mind and in our hearts. A new circumcision, not that of the flesh, but that of the letter, of the spirit. Okay, he's putting this new knowledge within us. And our perspective is, okay, healing every day. Okay, because through every cycle of growth, you're continually gaining, see, new knowledge. You're increasing in faith. Paul says, if you're not increasing in faith, then you're transgressing against God. But you're abounding in faith and in charity. All utterance. And the utterances have to do with the expressions of that charity. And this is what we do here. Okay, we're abounding in all faith, in all utterance, and in all charity, one towards another. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Okay, those which were ensnared. Trying to measure Moses' capability on the scale of their own moral code. Okay, had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now their carcasses fell in the wilderness just like Judas Iscariot. When he went out and hung himself. Judas Iscariot was a called apostle. Jesus called him. But Judas Iscariot was taking the knowledge, okay, and using it in a different direction. That is in the direction of his aspiration. He was trying to fit everything that Jesus said within that context, okay, of his aspiration. And when you do that, you're taking the knowledge in a different direction. Okay, so Judas Iscariot became a false apostle. We see also in the book of Acts, many of those want to take the leadership, but they want to take the leadership or be a shepherd, taking the people in the direction of their own aspiration. Okay, as Diotrephes did, who was appointed in his position by John, but took things in the direction of his aspiration and spoke evil of John, the Apostle John. So in verse 18, so to whom swear in his wrath, okay, to whom he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. That's because they refused the tutorage of the government, the truth and the spirit by his angels, the principalities and powers, okay, and the dominions, which we also read about in the book of Ephesians. If you want to turn to Ephesians there for a moment, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1. So in Ephesians chapter 1, okay, and around verse 20, 21, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sent his own right hand in heavenly places. Okay, and he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Okay, which the angels now are working with the pattern and the record of Christ, not with that of Moses. If they're working with Moses, then it would be tithing, baptisms, physical communion, Sabbath day observation, and physical circumcision. Okay, but they're not working with that any longer. They're working under the terms of this new covenant, which has to do with a spiritual priesthood, the gift, the calling, and graces of God, government, truth, and spirit, and prayer, preaching, and prophecy, of the second covenant. Not the prophesying of the first covenant, the prophesying of the second covenant. And of course, then those which are in the house of Bel cannot make distinctions on that. So they still prophesy Moses in the house of Bel. Let's go on here. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. So highlight the word, if you're there in Ephesians, underline the word named that is named. Okay, what name are you talking about? Every name that is named. Okay, not that of Abraham and not that of Moses, but that of Christ himself. Every name that is named. So you can understand that when Paul was talking about every name that is named, he's talking about not the title that was given to Moses of Jehovah. Okay, neither that title which is given to Abraham, which is God Almighty. But he brought these two together in himself. Okay, when God was manifest in the flesh, a new name called Emmanuel, God with us, being Jesus Christ, the name that was so given to him by the angel. Okay, remember, it was the angel that gave the name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A new name, a new title. Okay, so far above every name, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, under this new title, which brings us into the third covenant. Okay, now we'll go back to Hebrews. Okay, so I'm back in Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll finish up chapter 3 right here, and we'll be able to get to chapter 4, I believe. Okay, so we see, understanding there's two different rhythms right here, that of the flesh and that of the spirit, that of the nature of man and that which is of faith, which is in rhythm of the kingdom of God. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So hide the word unbelief. Unbelief always is manifested through the provocation, the temptation, refusing to follow the rhythm of the kingdom of God. That's why we have to be re-educated. Being re-educated, just like the children of Israel had to be re-educated. They had to be taught again, a whole different system of thinking. The education system of the world teaches people, okay, how to use the aspiration with the knowledge. But you're in the house of God, so you have to be re-educated to be taught to use knowledge, a knowledge that's very different than that which is of the world. The knowledge of the world teaches you peace and security by circumstances, but the knowledge of God teaches us peace and security by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, clemency is within covenant. Okay, if the world would understand that, they would not be going through the suffering they are going through right now. Okay, war, famine, and pestilence is evident itself of false knowledge. It's a memorial of ignorance. It's the blood of aspiration that's being shed. Jesus shed his blood for covenant so that we wouldn't have to shed our blood with the aspiration. Let's go on here. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, let us therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, okay, understanding these things, we're held accountable. Either going to be children of wrath, or you're going to be children of his mercy. So we'll reflect on these things, and regarding this promise. Okay, so let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, that is, and chiding with faith. Okay, if you want equity in your soul, then you cannot use the rhythm of the carnal nature. Okay, you have to use the rhythm of the spiritual kingdom. So we see the word works right here as we're coming up on that. For unto us now, that is at this present time, for unto us was the gospel preached. This message was revealed, okay, since the very beginning. Okay, you see in the book of Genesis, okay, that God was bringing out two things. Okay, that which was created by his signature and that which was provided for faith. There's two different things here he's providing. Okay, that God was using the God code,
made the Godhood himself to create physical substance for a physical kingdom, a physical world, a physical kingdom. Okay, but he provided something else, a Sabbath of rest. But the Sabbath of rest was not in rhythm with the signature, because the rhythm of the signature, the God code with the signature, okay, had to do in with the increase of natural things. But God provided us a different pattern. He says, I want you to use this with your God code. I don't want you to use, okay, the physical things with your God code. I want you to use the spiritual things with your God code, called the Sabbath of rest. And this right here is going to be a sign when my presence is made known at the appointed time, the Sabbath man. So in verse 2, for unto us was this gospel preached, okay, showing us this comparison, that the rest is with the faith, not with the rhythm of the signature of man. Okay, the rhythm of the signature of man will not allow your soul to rest, because the agitation is with physical things. And Satan enters into those things. Okay, Satan's shadow is with physical things. If you want your peace and security in the world, it's going to be destroyed. But if your peace and security is within a covenant, okay, then your pleasure is not with physical things. Your pleasure is with the spiritual things, as Paul is going to bring out here. In chapter 10, which of course we could jump ahead just for a moment, and we can see that he's writing this with this perspective in mind. Whereas he says, I'm in chapter 10 now, in verse 32, we can start there. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, that is, you were called out of darkness, you endured a great fight of afflictions by coming into covenant. And partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. See, that we were in rhythm with those which were in covenant. For you have compassion me in my bonds. And this is, now notice what Paul's saying right here. It took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And that's the very opposite of what the house of Bel is preaching. The house of Bel is preaching, okay, advancement and peace and prosperity through the world. Okay, and here he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of goods. So why don't you just confess the word in order to maintain those things? Notice he didn't say, you should increase your tithing and you wouldn't have lost those things. But he doesn't say that, does he? Because tithing doesn't bring your peace. Your priesthood and covenant priesthood bring that. Here he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, not for the purpose of obtaining them, okay, but the diminishing of them, knowing yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance, knowing in yourselves that by the virtue of his work, through the work of regeneration, you have a better and enduring substance in heaven, that your peace is not set with carnal things. Okay, so let's go on here. Now I'm back in chapter 4. For unto us that is at this present time now was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, which were preached earlier. But the word preached unto them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay, so highlight the word there in verse 2, and also put the word vow over the word word. Okay, because the word word, again, has to do with a form of knowledge, which is revealed by the voice, which is tethered by the oath, and is manifested by this new knowledge. Okay, the vow of the Lord. Remember, God swore by himself, by the voice, by the oath, and by the knowledge, by the word. Jesus is the gospel which we preach, because he is the living word. And now we can see that when John wrote that, in the beginning was the word, that is, this is where the plan of God originated. It originated in the bosom of our Father, that he would give knowledge for salvation. Okay? Jesus is that knowledge which God is giving to the world today. If you want clemency, you have to come in covenant. If you want wrath, resist his grace. Okay? And we can see the world is under, okay, being under Satan's shadow is also under God's wrath. And Satan knows that. Satan knows he doesn't have to do anything. All he has to do is keep the people tethered to his perception, and God will continue to smite the flesh, okay, with the rod of his wrath. He continues smites the flesh, bringing flood, famine, mudslide, tsunamis, fires, and economic chaos, which we see today. The economic chaos. God is the author behind that, not Satan. Satan is the author behind the deception, but God is the author behind the wrath. Okay, and the false religious system, because they can't make distinctions on that, they think Satan is the one that's initiating the wrath. He's not. We can see this in the book of Revelation. Okay, that the people in the book of Revelation, when the seventh week is unfolding, they refuse to give God the glory. because they refused that the judgments which are being initiated on the earth is God that's initiating it. Why do they refuse it? Because they feel justification within their own signature. And God says, you can't do that. Justification isn't within rhythm of yourself, because people following the rhythm of themselves find peace with themselves. You hear that expression? Okay, find peace with yourself. No, you can't. You're never going to find peace with yourself. That's where the conflict is at. That's where the evil conscience is ruling the soul. That's Satan's kingdom. Okay? If you want peace with yourself, then you have to have peace with God. Okay? Which is the good conscience. And by the good conscience, you enter into his rest by faith, because you're ceasing from the rhythm of nature. You're ceasing from the expression of your aspirations, working with your principle. So here we see back in verse 3 now, chapter 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter to rest. So highlight the word believed. We which have believed, again, the word believe, we were talking about the definition of believe, to acknowledge. The word believe, which means to acknowledge, mold with, and submit to. Okay, a lot of people acknowledge the existence of God, but they're not taking on the yoke of his knowledge. They're acknowledging his existence. There have been numerous polls taken throughout the United States, okay, and regarding the existence of God. They would ask people, says, do you believe in God's existence? Yes, I do, they would say. But then they will put that form of consent of the existence of God, okay, within the text of being a Christian. And that's not true, because there's other religions that believe in the existence of a divine maker. They acknowledge the existence of a divine maker, okay, that God created all things, okay? But that doesn't save you. Not following the rhythm of the days, okay? You're following the rhythm of the Sabbath, okay? The Sabbath of rest is Christ, okay? That's the two different kinds of rhythms, see? Okay, one has to do with the natural, while the other has to do with the supernatural. Okay, let's go back up here. So the works were finished. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, we enter and rest from doubt. We enter and rest from the rhythm of the rhythm of the signature man. Okay, as he has said, as I have sworn my wrath. There he says it again, sworn my wrath. He made a vow by himself. That's why the lake of fire has been prepared. The hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Those which are tethered to Satan are his angels. Okay, sons of Satan. Those which are tethered to that perception are children of the devil, sons of Satan. And that's what Jesus called the religious system of his time, the first century. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, he called them children of the devil or sons of Satan because of their tethering. Why would he say such a thing to such nice and good people? They were morally good, but as concerning their faith, they had no faith. See, but they were morally good, but they were spiritually corrupt. Okay, they were morally good, but spiritually corrupt. At the house of Bel, anybody goes in the house of Bel can project a moral goodness of themselves. Okay, they can project a false piety. Okay, a sweet smile, a soft handshake, and an embracing hug. Okay, does not make you a Christian or carrying a Bible. That doesn't make you a Christian, but coming in covenant does. False piety is Satan's face. We can see this in the books of Adam and Eve, first Adam and Eve, when Satan appeared to Adam as a long lost relative, or as a or he's conversing with Adam, okay, as being like a prodigal son. He was conversing with him on the level of Adam's passions. And Satan, again, can conceal himself. He conceals his temptations within one's passion to avoid that detection. That's how clever he is. He takes on your perspective, because your perspective, okay, is in your perspective is that of ignorance. Okay, so let's go on to verse 3 here, and we got to finish up as you prepare your sacrifices. Okay, for we which have believed do enter to rest. As he has said, as I have sworn my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So highlight the word works right there. And we're talking about, he says the word works right there. Okay, that's plural for meaning two types. There are two types of works. The two types of works, again, has to do with the physical, okay, and the spiritual. The physical as concerning the creation of the physical form, the earth, the water, the grass, and all living creatures. Okay, that was the God code of God working with and flow of a pattern of his own signature and the imagination of God. Okay, but God set something else for us. Okay, at the same time, another work. the work of faith. So here, his works, highlight the word works right there, and we'll expound more on that next week. His works, the manifesting of his personal pleasure in the manner of the creation. God also set down a new pattern of rest by a vow. Remember, God made a vow to himself. It was the vow of promise. That would be the rhythm of those of faith. See, we follow the vow of promise. Okay, in covenant. Okay, we got covenant, faith, promise. Okay, we're following that, which is the Sabbath. Okay, the true Sabbath, which is Christ. Okay, we're following that vow of promise, that faith apart from the nature or the signature would reveal his face. Okay, which is concealed in thing, in all things, okay, but seen in covenant. We can see the God code in all things. Okay, but we behold Christ in the covenant. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.